right, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started today. I know I always say this, but I promise you, I always mean it. It is so good to see you. And so I hope you've had a great week in the Lord. And so this morning, what we want to go ahead and do is we're gonna start things how we usually start, guys, and that is with this, with the reading of Scripture. And so I hope and pray that that never gets old for you, but that as we hear the Word of God, we know that as we read these passages together, that we are hearing the words of the Lord to us. And so we're going to start in Psalm 97 today. Psalm 97, and this psalm is just literally speaking of this, that the Lord reigns, that He is over this earth, He is over all creation and all things that happen. And so we're going to read this whole chapter, and Lauren is going to read this over us today. Go ahead.
Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice, because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name.
Church, can we do that this morning to rejoice in His holy name? We're going to sing this, all creatures of our God and King. So let's lift our voice and sing this together. Here we go.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing.
Cast all your burdens now on Him.
to say, oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knees? Oh, creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. 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 We bless you today, Lord. We bless your name. No one is like you, Lord, in heaven and on earth. Lord, no one compares to you. No praise can define you. No thought can contain you, God. We sing this back to you. We declare this. No praise can define you. No thought can contain you, God. For no other one, no other one is holy. No other one is robed in righteousness. Righteousness, sing this. God, you are my God, glorious, glorious. Lord, God, can outshine you. No power.
Victorious, yeah. From the dawn of time, from the dawn of time, you reign to the end of days. You're the God who saves, saves. All the earth will shout your name. You will never change. You're the God who saves, saves. From the dawn of time, you reign. Thank you.
your praise, you will never change. You're the God who saves. God, you are my God. You're glorious. You're glorious. Yeah, God, you are my God. Victorious. Victorious, yes, you are. You glorious.
Church, hear these words this morning from Revelation chapter 20. Both encouraging words and hard words at the same time. Verses 12 through 21. I'm going to read this over us. It says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Those are the last words of Scripture right there, church. Let us take the words of the Lord to heart this morning. Let us heed His warning, and let us bask in His encouragement today. That is this, is that let the one who is thirsty come. So this morning, if you... And this, it's as simple as this, church. If you want more of the Lord, He says, "Come, I will give you more of myself." So let us pursue Him this morning in this time. Let us be real with Him, since He already knows it all anyway, right? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your words that you say, Lord, to come and drink freely. So, Lord, we confess, Lord, that we are in need this morning, that we are people thirsty, Lord, and that we know, Lord, that we can partake of, Lord, temporary water, and it will give us temporary quenching of our thirst, Lord, but that it will never fully satisfy, but you will. So, Lord, we just lay out our week, our lives before you today. Lord, thank you that all desires and all secrets are known as we stand before a holy God. And Jesus, thank you that as we come to you, Lord, even with just everything in our life open, Lord, but that you still call us to yourself and you still say, child, I want you. Child, come be in my presence forever. So this morning, Lord, we come into your presence, Lord, knowing that you are a good God, knowing that you are a holy God, Lord, and knowing that you are worthy of our honor and all of our praise this morning. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It starts and ends with you, Lord.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah. Conquer the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He Father, does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus our Messiah forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us? The grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to
We just thank you so much for the power that is in your name, God. Lord, we pray right now for anyone in the audience, Lord, if they, Lord, are just standing before you with a plea, God, we just pray that you would remind them and remind our hearts of the power that is in the name of Jesus, God. If there is a health issue, Lord, if there is just a heart issue that they need change and they're trying to work within themselves and they're trying to change themselves and they're frustrated, Lord, I pray that you would just remind them that you do that work. The Holy Spirit does that work within them. And I pray that they would just stop their striving, God, and that they would just get before you and just say, Jesus, Jesus, do this work, Lord. Change our hearts, God. Lord, I pray that our hearts would just be, Lord, in awe of you. Our hearts would just fall more and more in love with you. And I pray that we would be made more like you, God. And that we wouldn't walk away from today without having the opportunity to just sit in your presence, God. That we wouldn't walk away today just in the chaos of getting here and just singing just to sing, but that we would encounter you, Jesus, and that we would be changed by you in this time, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Church, you can be seated at this time. I'm not sure if we have Bibleville today, but if we do, okay, then Bibleville is dismissed. Church. Let me read one more passage before Zach comes up. And for a person who leads worship, this is one of my favorites. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Let me just read this over us today. This is the account of Paul and Silas in prison. Let me start in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaking, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Word of the Lord.
So, Father, we pray that you would give us this grace to sing in our hearts over the passage of Scripture we're about to study, and that as we sing, that the chains of iniquity and idolatry and self-righteousness would fall off of us, that we too might worship more fully, and that others might see and glorify you in that name. God, please use this time today. Thank you for your word, which proclaims your salvation. We ask your blessing on this time in Christ's name. Amen. It's good to be back. Good morning. I'm appreciative to Josh Eldridge for preaching in my stead last week. I have not gotten to listen to it. It did not get recorded, so that's a bummer. But I've heard that he did well. It's very encouraging. So I'm grateful for gifted men who stand in the pulpit and deliver God's word to our people. And I'm also really thankful that I got to go and get a little baked by the sun and jump in the water and play with my kids. That was a great vacation. But I am really glad to be back. And I'm glad that we're in the book of Mark. And I'm glad that this is the text that I get to come back and proclaim to you, because the text for this week has captivated my imagination and it's fueled my joy in Christ. I'm eager to share this with you, so I'm just ready to jump right in. I don't have an introductory story or anything like that. I just want to get going. These stories that we're going to read today, these accounts of Jesus, these encounters, they are unified by the verses that you see in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. And so we're actually going to take some of the most confusing parts of today's passage, and we're going to look at those first, because I think this is kind of the main point that Jesus is driving at in all of these encounters. So this is what it says in Mark chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, which are right smack in the middle of our passage today. It says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment." Now, the old garment obviously would have been washed and already shrunk. It's like pre-shrunk piece of clothing. If he does, the patch, the new patch, tears away the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus is something new, something different, something better than anything anyone in this story has ever seen or known. That is what Jesus is teaching. He breaks existing categories. The way that we word it is that he breaks the mold. He doesn't fit into the preconceived notions of any person in this story. And these verses are specifically talking about fasting, but they're kind of programmatic of Jesus' entire life and ministry. He's totally unique. He's completely different than anything the world has ever seen. And he's going to break every religious category that exists. So this is actually what's happening all throughout Mark chapter 2, verse 1, through chapter 3, verse 6. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn. Mark chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read to verse 6 of chapter 3. If you try to fit the life and work of Jesus into your preconceived categories of religion, he will destroy them and you'll miss him in the process. That's what he's saying here. This is what's happening. The Pharisees, the scribes, and sometimes both groups at once are measuring Jesus by their existing knowledge and practice of the Jewish religion. And they take offense at him because he doesn't fit what they think he should fit. What he does is he's going to enter into the house of sinners and he's going to call those sinners to abandon their sin and follow him. And he's also going to call the so-called righteous people to himself as he calls them to abandon their righteousness. Jesus is not here to pat the Pharisees on the back as they thought that he would be, but he's here to deliver them from what they think will save them. Jesus is not here to affirm sinners in their sin, but to deliver them from their sin. And so what you have here is you have sinners and you have the righteous, I used air quotes, the righteous. You have both parties. Jesus stands in the middle and calls them both out of what they're in and to himself. Everyone must abandon self in order to follow Christ. And what you're going to see is that the Pharisees and the scribes are so threatened by Jesus that they actually dig their heels in. But here's the good news of the story today. If you're willing to let Jesus have his way, and if you're willing to abandon yourself to him, you're going to find that Jesus' life and work are glorious. It's filled with good news. So this text, depending on whether or not you are willing to totally abandon yourself to Jesus, this text is full of good news. If you're willing to let him have his way, this text is full of good news. If you're not willing to let him have his way, this text is actually going to be bad news because Jesus will have nothing to offer you. And so I'm just going to lay this out here before you. Today's main reason that we should delight in Jesus, the servant king. So our study of Mark, we've called delighting in the servant king. The main reason that we should delight in Jesus today is that he has a gloriously controversial ministry. A gloriously controversial ministry. And so I'm just going to let that sit for a minute, and I want to just dive into the text. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. The first ever raised the roof. Okay, sorry. Okay, not a good joke, fine. They removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Father, we pray that this time today, by your grace and the power of your coming kingdom, would be fruitful and useful for your people. We ask for your grace to study this, to delight in the Jesus that the Bible proclaims, not the Jesus that we want or wish for in our hearts, not the Jesus that we feel like is real, not the Jesus that culture says is real, but the Jesus that the Bible presents, that we would delight in him, because this is the best possible news for mankind. And at any point that we distort this good news, we lose Jesus in the process. God, help us study, see, savor, delight, taste and see that the Lord is good, this Lord of the Sabbath. Please use this time for your saints in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. So the first reason that, at least as far as the Pharisees are concerned, Jesus has a controversial ministry is that Jesus acts with God's authority because he's God. Jesus acts with God's authority because he's God. Jesus exercises the very authority of God. And where you see that is in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. In these first 12 verses, Jesus uses his authority over physical ailments to demonstrate and prove his authority over sin. Okay, so obviously, with a text this long, we're not going to be able to look at every single nuance. So I'm going to drop some summaries like that. So be listening for those summaries every time we go through these. He uses his authority over physical ailments to demonstrate and to prove his authority over sin. You notice in verse 7 that the scribes, they hear him. When these people come in this crowded room, they dig the roof out. This is a job that they had to do. This is not like moving a couple of branches. This is like mud and digging through the caked, baked stuff and getting the thatch off. And it's actually really dangerous what they were doing. And digging through to lower this guy in there, they would not be denied access to Jesus by just a mere crowd. When they bring him, the first thing that happens is Jesus sees their faith and says, "Not, you're healed." That's why the guy's there. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And so the scribes hear that and they go, "What does this man think that he's doing? What does he think? Who does he think he is?" They say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And the question or the answer that I've always had is exactly. That's exactly right. The problem is their conclusion. They ask the right question, but they come to the wrong conclusion about Jesus. This man can't be God. He must be blaspheming. When the reality is that Jesus exercises the authority of God over sin because he's God. And so he responds to their question with a question. Which one's easier? And it's not that either one is more or less impossible. Right, so we would probably say, well, forgiving sins is harder than healing someone, probably. Like just the transaction that's involved to forgive sins versus to heal. But neither of us, none of us could do that here. Only God can do both of those things. But what he's saying is, which one is easier to prove, to demonstrate to your eyes? Which one is easier for me to do? To say your sins are forgiven and he walks away happy and joyful, and everybody wonders, like, did he really forgive that guy's sins? We don't know. Is that easier? Or is it easier to say, rise, pick up your mat, and go home? Well, of course, that one is the harder one to do in terms of your ability to demonstrate the authority that you have. And so Jesus, I love what he says. He says, so that you may know that that transaction with his sins was real, I say to you, do the impossible one. The visible one. Get up and go home. And immediately he does. Jesus uses his authority as God over physical bodily ailments to demonstrate his authority over human sin in this story. In other words, Jesus lets their eyes see that he exercises God's very authority because he is God. There's two bits of good news in these first 12 verses that I see for you and me. Jesus has God's authority to forgive your sins. And that's good news. Friends, that is really good news. Jesus exercises God's authority to forgive your sins, not just this paralyzed man's sins. If you come to Jesus for forgiveness, you will have forgiveness. Real forgiveness. That's good news. And the second thing that I see is it is faith. Specifically, the friend's faith that compels them to come to Jesus for help. They're not going to be denied. And it is on the basis of this faith that Jesus forgives this man and heals him. Nothing in this man merited forgiveness of sins or healing. Right? Nothing earned that healing from God. It was simply the faith to ask his friends and the faith of the friends to carry this man and dig through the roof and lower him in there to Jesus. Like, this is the epitome of helplessness. And it's simply his faith that Jesus looks at this man and says, your sins are forgiven. By the way, go home. Walking. It's faith. That's good news. So I got to ask here, is your faith right now compelling you to come to Jesus in your helplessness? Another question, who around you is benefiting from your faith that is helpless? Like, who in your life right now either cannot or will not come to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins and needs you to stand in the gap and pray for that person and bring them to Jesus? Who around you is benefiting from your faith, from the exercise of your faith right now? Who? I pray that the Lord brings someone to your mind right now that you can exercise that type of faith on their behalf and bring them before Jesus, and you will not be denied until that person stands in his presence whole and healed and forgiven. Jesus acts with God's authority because he's God. Number two, I've worded this carefully, so listen carefully. Jesus only welcomes sinners to himself. Verses 13 through 17. Jesus only welcomes sinners to himself. Hopefully, that phrase right there has already fallen on your ears as good news. But I want to explain why that's such good news from verses 13 to 17. Imagine how you would feel if Jesus approached Harvey Weinstein. Now, for those of you who don't know who Harvey Weinstein is, he was a film producer in Hollywood, and he used his power and his authority to basically sexually assault women and keep them silent about it so that they could have roles in the big movies that he was producing so they could become stars. So basically, if you wanted to become a star in one of his movies, all you had to do was sleep with this man. It's disgusting. It's horrific. And he has become the face of what the culture has called the Me Too movement, where people share their stories of sexual abuse or sexual misconduct, and they put that hashtag Me Too on there. He has become the face of that movement. So when you say Harvey Weinstein, forever people will associate that name and that face with the Me Too movement. Imagine Jesus walking up to a guy like that and saying, I want you in my inner circle. Do you feel the shock that they felt at watching him walk up to a tax collector? Because a tax collector in that day is the personification and the face of an evil, godless, pagan empire ruling over God's people and not God's king. And so they were extortioners. They were thieves. They abused their power to enrich themselves for their own comfort and their own satisfaction, just like Harvey Weinstein did. So what you've got is, that's the closest modern day equivalent I can come up with to what it was like to watch Jesus walk up to a tax collector. This is not just someone who works for the IRS. This is somebody who works for Rome, who is in just a few years is going to destroy the temple and desecrate the temple. Imagine he walks up to someone like that in public and says, I don't just want to hang out with you. I want you in my inner circle. You're going to be one of my top 12. That's something icky about that, isn't there? And there should be. That's what you're meant to see when you read that he walked up to the tax booth and said to Levi, son of Alphaeus, come follow me. And it gets worse, or maybe better. If you're a sinner, it gets better. If you think you're not a sinner, it doesn't get better for you, it gets worse. What Jesus does next is he goes to that guy's house, to that Harvey Weinstein's house, and he parties with his friends. And so the scribes of the Pharisees, they say, they don't even ask Jesus this question. They ask his disciples. They're not going to go to him on this. I just imagine him like pulling Peter aside, you know, impetuous, impulsive Peter. Peter's probably just ready to punch him in the face. Not give you an answer. I'm just going to punch you in the face. I'm just kidding. I don't know about Peter. But they walk up to his disciples. Why does your teacher associate himself with those folks? Jesus hears them. And you know that something's about to go down when Jesus hears a question like that. He could read their thoughts and know their hearts, just like we learned in the last 12 verses, the first 12 verses, I mean. But he hears it, and what he says is actually more staggering than the fact that he called and is partying with these people. He looks the Pharisees in the eyes, and he says, I'm not here for you. I'm here for them. Jesus only welcomes sinners to himself. I just feel like I need to tell you three things about this, three ways that I hope that this hits you as good news, and this makes you love Christ more, because first of all, Jesus is not nearly as intimidated by other people's sin as you are. But that's good news, because if Jesus isn't scared of somebody else's sin, maybe, just maybe, he's not so scared of my sin either, and my sins. I think sometimes we get the idea that God's like watching us from afar, and when we like walk into sin, he kind of checks out and sits on the bench and waits for us to come back when we've finished whatever it is we've been doing, and we come back groveling to him and he waits. But I think these verses teach something different than that Jesus doesn't check out when we walk into sin. He pushes in to rescue us. He goes after us in pursuit of us. Yeah, Jesus is not scared of your sin. Does that just make you want to breathe a little bit? Oh, man, that's good news to me. Because, like, here's just, I've shared this before, but sharing the gospel with people in public, strangers that I don't know, is an intimidating thing to me. And so as we were around this week, I had some failures in that area, and I had some successes in that area, just taking some steps of boldness for the Lord. And I tell you, like, I didn't celebrate the successes nearly as much as I felt awful about the failures. Like, I wanted to beat myself up over them. And in the middle of all of that, one morning, as I'm reading my Bible, this wave washes over me. And Christ himself, I just believe Christ reminded me, like, I have a long view in mind for you. I'm not going to let go of you because you've messed up a couple of times. I'm with you. I'm for you. I love you. And in 10 years, in 20 years, you're not going to be the same person that you are today. Like, that was just something I needed to feel. I had an experience with this where Christ showed me, I'm not as scared of your own sin as you are. I have dealt finally and fully with it at the cross. My life, my perfect righteous life, my death and in your place as a substitute and my resurrection have dealt with that fully. So rest. Be free. It was a good moment for me. It was a freeing moment for me to realize that Jesus is not nearly as scared of my sin, not nearly as intimidated by my own sin as I am, because it's finished. It's finished. And he has a long view in mind, and he is patient with you, believer. There is no sin that you have committed, none, that Jesus' death cannot atone for. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Cannot do it. It is impossible if you're a believer. I said this a minute ago. I want to say it again. If you come to him for forgiveness, you will have forgiveness. I think 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 are really helpful here, and I want to share these with you. And you see both sides of what's going on here. In verse 8, the Apostle John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And there's almost this implied but here. So he's setting these two in opposition to one another. If we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, if you say that you have no sin, you at least don't believe the gospel rightly. You might not be a believer if you say that you have no sins. The implied but, verse 9, if we confess our sins, that is admitting that you have sins, saying that you have sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's like this sandwich there where it's like not saying or saying that you don't have sin versus saying that you do have sin. One places you in opposition to the gospel, and one places you underneath the beautiful, glorious, soul-satisfying, saving purpose of God and his gospel. One will cause you to deny the work of Christ, and one will cause you to rejoice in the work of Christ, and it all hinges on whether or not you're willing to admit that you have sin. Jesus only welcomes sinners to himself. So it's only, in other words, when you refuse to admit your sinfulness that you remove yourself from the scope of Christ's saving purpose. Only when you refuse to admit that you're sinful, only when you refuse to confess your sins do you place yourself outside of the saving purpose of Christ. That's what he says. I came not to call the righteous but sinners. What's interesting about what Jesus says is, the Pharisees are every bit as unrighteous as the unrighteous people. They just do different sins, and they think that their works atone for the sins that they do, which is false. Jesus is calling everybody to himself in here, but they think that they're righteous. They don't think they have sin. Sally Lloyd-Jones in the Jesus Storybook Bible says it this way about the Pharisees, and I love it. I love the way that she says it. The one thing that they need was need, and it's the one thing they didn't have. That's what you need to come to Christ for forgiveness, is need. If you don't have need, Christ has nothing to offer you. Jesus is not afraid that he's going to catch what you have. He came to deliver you from it. So let me also be careful on the other side and say, yes, if you won't admit your sin, then Christ has nothing to offer you. On the other side, what we just read in Revelation, if you won't forsake your sin, Jesus has nothing to offer you. If you love your sin more than Christ, he's not going to offer you that forgiveness. Now, I'm not trying to cause you to question something if you're a believer. I'm just asking you, confess your sins. Admit your sins and forsake them. Ask God for the grace to love him more than you love your sin. In Psalm 97 that we just read a minute ago too, I love the way that those things kind of speak to what we're talking about. I just believe the Lord orders that. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Psalm 97:10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. If you love the Lord, you cannot love your sin too. Jesus eats with these people not to pat them on the back and say, "You're good, go, be merry." He goes in to rescue them. This is why Jesus is here. He's rescuing people from sin and from self-righteousness to bring them to himself. He's the only one that can save. He says, I came to welcome sinners. If you think you aren't a sinner, not only are you deceived, you're not the reason I'm here. Okay, third, Jesus is something new, verses 18 to 22. Jesus uses cloth and wine as an illustration. Just think about your jeans. A new patch of cloth sewn on old jeans to patch a hole in the knee. When you wash it in the washing machine the next time, what's going to happen is that piece of cloth that you've sewn and fixed in that one spot, it's going to shrink. It's going to rip the places that you've sewn it. It's going to make a bigger hole than the one it was supposed to cover. And he says, new wineskins, or new wine put into old wineskins. In other words, old wineskins that have already been stretched by all the processes that work in the new wine to make it age and make it, you know, whatever, taste better. I don't know. Isn't that right? Like, isn't aged wine supposed to taste better? I don't know. Bubbles and stuff. And whatever it does, it expands the wineskin. So if you put new wine that's about to expand into already expanded old wineskins, it's going to burst, you're going to lose the wine, and the wineskin's no good anymore. And what he's saying is, the old categories simply cannot contain the ultimate reality that is here standing before you right now. Like, the bridegroom is here. In John chapter, I think, 3, John has been asked, are you the Christ? And he says, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice to hear the bridegroom's voice. He must increase, but I must decrease. He's saying something very similar. This one that we've been waiting on is here now, and he's breaking the mold. He's something new. He's something better. Jesus refuses to fit to fit neatly into preconceived human categories. He's changing the game. God's kingdom looks different than any human being would expect, and its king has different priorities than people otherwise would have. In other words, we need new categories for the reality that's come to earth. And so he says, fasting while the bridegroom is here, like the wedding's happening, the bridegroom is here, why would you fast? That's a time for feasting, not a time for fasting. It's not fitting or appropriate. Only feasting will do while Jesus is with his people. But what he says is that there's a time in the future when his people will fast, when he's not with them. He's taken away from them. That's right now. Jesus is not with his people right now like he will be one day. Of course he's with his people. Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with his people, but not like he will be when he comes back visibly, fully, finally to bring God's kingdom to this world. Do you long for Jesus to return? I think sometimes the prevailing attitude toward the second coming of Christ in the church is one of fear. Maybe because we're just not sure how it's going to happen or what it's going to look like or what it's going to mean. Or the events that surround it might get kind of hairy for us. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, comfort each other with these words, that when Jesus comes back, you will always be with the Lord. Do you long for Jesus to come back? Do you see how wonderful, how beautiful, how incredible this ultimate reality who walked among us, died for your sins, and rose from the dead, defeated the grave, defeated sin, defeated hell, and is one day going to bring God's kingdom, his perfect kingdom, beyond the reach of the curse to this world? Are you ready for that? Are you excited about that? Do you long for it to the extent that you say, this world has nothing to offer me in comparison to what's coming? Therefore, I will give up creature comforts now to plead with him to do this quickly. Is this your posture toward the second coming of Christ? Do you delight in your King so much that it is the height of your anticipation to see His face? Do you believe the truth of Psalm 16, verse 11, where David writes, I think I have it behind me, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe that? Fasting is a lot of things, and one of the things that it is a way of weaning ourselves from this world and the creature comforts that are here to ask God to fit us for His kingdom and to long for the greater realities that are coming. Jesus is something new. He's something better. He's better than anything this world has to offer. He's better than the sum total of what this world has to offer. There's no comparison. And so our attitude should fit that reality and that truth. Jesus, help us desire to see your face above all things. Grant us that we might delight in you to the extent that we believe that this world has nothing to offer us that will satisfy us like you. You extend to us pleasures forevermore from your right hand. And in your presence is the fullness of joy. Help us believe. In your name we pray. Amen. And the fourth thing, quickly. That wasn't the conclusion. I'm so sorry about that. Nope. I know that felt like that. It wasn't. We have one more little thing to do. But it's going to be quick, I hope. And so in perhaps the most ironic passage, I just felt like I needed to pray right there. That's all. All right, in perhaps the most ironic part of this passage, what you get in 2:23 to 3:6, when Jesus proclaims that he's Lord of the Sabbath, what you get is the Pharisees now give a lecture on the finer points of the law to the lawgiver and judge. And their arrogance is both gut-wrenching and astounding. Jesus' teaching and practice are not unlawful. Let's make that clear. They are not in violation of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the goal of the law. He wrote the law. He understands the law. He will by no means break the law of God. So if Jesus is doing it, it's okay. So we can take a breath here. What Jesus does do is he violates the extra 37 laws that the Pharisees put in place to protect themselves from walking and transgressing the one law about the Sabbath, which is keeping it holy. And so Jesus, it's more like he transgresses and sins against the Pharisees' religious sensibilities than it is that he offends God with his actions, both in the plucking of heads of grain to eat and in the healing of this man on the Sabbath. In other words, in these parts of scripture here, it's not Jesus who misses the point, it's the Pharisees. He is showing them, you have totally missed the point of the Sabbath altogether. Man was not made for the Sabbath. You're not a slave to this day. This day serves you. It's made for you. And Jesus is incensed and repulsed by their use of the law as a cover for self-love and self-promotion. A lot of times I have thought of righteous anger as anger without sin, just anger that's present without sin. That's called righteous anger. But I think we could actually take this a step further when we see it here with Jesus, when he looks around in anger at these men who would deny this man healing from God in the name of devotion to God. They would deny this man healing in God's place on God's day. All days are God's, but you know what I mean. The Sabbath, in the name of devotion and adherence to his law, devotion to God. Jesus's anger is the only appropriate response to something like this, and that's what makes it righteous. It's not just that Jesus exercises anger and doesn't sin. It's actually that his anger honors God because it's justified and it's right. And maybe it would be dishonorable and sinful of Jesus not to get angry when he sees this type of injustice being done. So that just is a way that the Lord kind of blew up that category for me of righteous anger. It's not just for Jesus that it's not sinful. It's actually that it's the only appropriate response here. Jesus is not going to be burdened in any way by the religious restraints of those who would improve upon God's law. And he won't allow his people to be burdened by that either. He's here to relieve burdens and to deliver people. And then so chapter 3, verse 6 provides a fitting conclusion to this section of controversy and confrontation. The Pharisees storm out and they seek a way to destroy Jesus. And so all these things, almost the beginning of Mark's gospel, like his point, he's trying to show you from the very beginning, Jesus was confronted and had these conflicts, these run-ins with people who wanted to preserve themselves and their power and their authority and the status quo, and Jesus is blowing this up. He threatens the status quo for them, and they hate him for it, and they want to kill him. So rather than humbling themselves and being ready to submit to his authority, they want to take themselves out from under his authority. They want to rid themselves of his authority. This Lord of the Sabbath, they want to kill him. And so they begin to plot together with another group, a political group, to destroy him. And so the applause that you read about last week is now mingled with outright hostility from those whose power and comfort he threatened. But at every point, even as Josh mentioned last week, Jesus will not be sidetracked from his mission, either from the applause on the one hand or opposition on the other. Jesus is here to save sinners and to vindicate God's righteousness. Jesus' ministry was a controversial one, but it was only controversial to those who refused to see their need and embrace him. So the more that you see yourself as that tax collector and those sinners that Jesus came to save, the more you identify with those people, the less controversial all this ministry of Jesus becomes and the more glorious it becomes to you, the closer you can draw to him. So these verses, in a very real way, they leave you with a choice. Will you abandon yourself and your comfort to submit to his authority, or will you resist and persist in your own ways? I want to plead with you to forsake your ways, repent, and come to Jesus in faith. Because if you come to him for forgiveness, you'll have it. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this time that you've given us together. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the realities that it points to. It points beyond itself to Christ. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you have given yourself up for us to redeem us from lawlessness. Help us delight in this gloriously controversial ministry. Help us be willing to both admit our sin and forsake our sin. But God, help us never to believe that we don't have it. Let us not, let no one in this room place themselves beyond the scope of Christ's saving purpose by refusing to admit their sin. Let us not be so arrogant and prideful, but let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And let us repent. Thank you for this good news that we've heard today. Please let it sit in our hearts and help us to exercise faith on behalf of those who cannot or will not for themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So every week we come to the table as a means of responding to God. We come to the Lord's table. We approach these two tables behind me and we eat together this meal called communion, called the Lord's Supper. We give thanks to God in this meal for the redemption that Christ purchased for his people through his living, dying, and rising. This table is a means of walking by faith, not by sight. It's a means of repentance and faith. This is a place that Christ calls you to lay down yourself and your sin, and to eat and drink and taste and see that He is good, not you. So if you're unwilling to do that, if you will not forsake your sins, if you will not follow Jesus as Lord, if you are not walking in faith with Him right now, if you're refusing to admit your sin, if you're refusing to forsake your sin, this table is not for you. This table is for sinners. Jesus welcomes you. If you'll admit your sin, forsake your sin, and believe His righteousness for yours. That's who this table is for. So if you've not done that, we would love to talk to you. Mike, one of our elders, will be down front. I'll be down front. Em, would you mind to come down front as well and pray with people? So if you'd like to pray with a woman, my wife will be down front as well to pray. But we would love to talk to you and point you to Jesus, that you might have a relationship with Him, that you might come to know Him today. If there's something else you want to pray about, please come see us. We would like to pray with you and join with you in helping you to walk with Him more closely. We've set aside this time in our service for giving as well. If the Lord has laid on your heart to give, there's a plate behind me. By all means, you can do that as well, to exercise faith, to thank God for His provision. As we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Would you pray with me? So, Father, we thank You for the body of Jesus that was broken for us, just like this bread is broken. We thank You for the blood of Jesus that was shed instead of ours, for the remission of our sins. This cup signifies that blood that was poured out. So help us to take hold of Christ by faith. Let the sign of Your covenant be an encouragement, a nourishment to the souls of Your saints. God, we cry out to You and we ask You to meet us here, Jesus, at Your table. Help us forsake our sins, admit our sins, and come to You for forgiveness, because You are faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You, Jesus, for the work that You did at the cross. Just pray that You would stand forth now and invite us to Your table and welcome us, and let us feel that presence here among us now. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. The table's open.
Their sum thrown into the sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Amen. His mercy is more. was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Since they are many, his mercy is more. Yes, praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy.
Okay, for the mission minute today, it's the Tonti people. And what's interesting is the last thing that Zach said for our application is that we need to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and to admit our need for Jesus Christ. And the biggest thing that's hindering the Tonti people is the same exact thing. They need to step out of their comfort zone, what they know. And what they know is only Hindu religion. And so they're saying to themselves, I was born a Hindu, I'm a Hindu, this is the way I'm going to be. And that's the reason why there is so hard to get into the hearts of the Tonti people. So in the same way that we need to be willing to admit that we need Jesus Christ, the Tonti people need to be able to step out of their Hindu thought pattern and say, I need Jesus Christ. So let's pray for that today. Okay. God, thank you for the ability to pray, the ability to come into your presence and talk to you. And thank you that here in central Louisiana, we can pray for people across the world. And we can pray for the fact that you love them and ask that you have an impact in them. I pray, God, for their hearts that they would be willing to say, hey, listen, I need to hear more. I need to be different. I need to not just accept what has been given to me, what has been part of my heritage, but to be willing to say, I need something new. I need you, Jesus. Please open their eyes, God. Please allow them to see their need for you. And please, God, cause people to come over there to talk to them about you and send laborers over there so that they can tell them and that the Tonti people can hear from you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
I love that will you leave that up there, Alex? I love that we pray for the nations every week. I think that that's, it's good and right that we do that. I think one danger of that is that we, month to month, we change this group of people, and we see these huge numbers of vast millions of people who do not know Christ, and it just is a number to us. That's, you just look at the 4.891 million souls that will live forever. Mamas, daddies, children, employees, bosses, easily could be people that you know. The only difference is you've never met these folks, but they're no less valuable than your life. And I just don't want us to miss that these are people that God sees and knows and cares about. And so as you pray for them over the coming weeks throughout this month, pray that way. Ask God in His mercy to save these moms and these dads and these children. In His love for them, pray, God, save them, send someone. And if it's me, God, let my life be of no account, but let me go. We've also got a couple more announcements. First of all, I wanted to throw out here, starting tomorrow, we're going to start a study of a book called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And I think they announced this last week. And we're going to meet at Hidden Grounds over there at 8 o'clock in the morning. And anyone is welcome. This is not just a men's Bible study. This is anybody that has, that wants to get the book. If you don't have the book and you just want to get it, you can just come tomorrow, show up. 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. We're going to study this book together throughout the summer. It's going to be a wonderful book. And it's going to be about a lot of the things we've talked about today, like appropriating, so taking hold of the forgiveness that's yours in Christ, and with Him, by His grace, growing up into the righteousness that He's already given to you. So how we can intentionally pursue that. So if you want to do that, we're going to read preface and then chapters 1 and 2 for tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, Hidden Grounds. We'll see you there, I hope. A week from today, VBS, June 9th through the 12th, 5:30 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Everyone is welcome to come, and everyone is welcome to help as well. So if you haven't signed up to help, please let Bonnie know. She would love to hear the words, "Bonnie, what can I do? What do you need?" Those are words that she needs to hear more often than she does. And then finally, just one more plea for people to help at Sportsville. We need folks to help in that ministry. It's looking like, because there's just been a little bit of, if I can be honest with you, our folks, there's just some burnout in that ministry right now with people who are doing this week in and week out. And so we're probably going to pause that for the summer. We'll make more announcements about that. But for the immediate future, like this Wednesday night, we just need folks to show up. We need people to help. So if the Lord is stirring your heart toward that, if that might be an exercise of your faith on behalf of someone who's helpless, like that paralytic, then maybe, if the Lord is stirring your heart toward that, maybe you should come this Wednesday night. That's all I've got.
Well, guys, go ahead.
Sorry, this is a little impromptu, but I wanted to get, for childcare, preschool, nursery, what is that, babies to 5, I guess, we're going to start doing the rotations on Sign Up Genius online. So if you regularly work a schedule or a Sunday, we've tried to keep one per month if you're on that rotation, but summer's coming up and people are going on vacation, people are out of town, people are here and there, and if you need to flip-flop, I think we're going to go to this exclusively. So if you want to keep your first week or whatever, you can go in and sign up, but if you know in August you're going to be out, then just sign up for a different week and we'll get other people. And that way when Bonnie has holes in the schedule, she can look online and see, you get a reminder the day before and the week before, and hopefully that'll help us fill in some gaps. We're also kind of in need of people to serve as well, and most people probably in here are serving, but we just have so many littles, and it keeps people from serving multiple times a month or from, you know, just missing being in here. And so we're going to try to get that, just fill in some gaps by being online. That might be helpful. If it's not, it's fine, just let Bonnie or me know. But I'm going to send you that link, so I'm going to get that all set up, and then you can just kind of do it for the whole summer. If you already know when you're going to be out, fill that up. But that's all
right. Well, can we do this? Can we stand together as we dismiss? And can we do this? KB, can you lead us in prayer to dismiss us today? Dismissed.